Oh, I just, that's the cry of my heart. Lord, we all might be saying, Lord, we're calling to you. We're just crying out to you. Lord, we just want to lay everything in the altar. We just want to lay everything in the altar. We just want to be what you want us to be. We want to die to this old flesh. We want to sell out to you, God. We're calling to you. It's all in you. We need you. We cannot do it in ourselves. We cannot do it by our own mind and wisdom and experience. Lord, unless you do the work, it cannot be done. We're calling to you. We're trusting in you. Our hope and our faith is in you. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Before this message this morning, I'd like Keith to sing that very first song we started out the service with. That song blesses my soul so much. In fact, how many would do what I would do? How many would like to purchase that tape if it was on a C30, had nothing but that, just play round and round and round? I mean, really, how many would order it if we had it available for you? That very first, to me, that song, well, we're going to produce some. We're going to produce some, Jack, here. Hallelujah. Now, if deliverance is not real, how come I am so delighted with the new Keith Johnson? My, I am so thrilled how God is moving that man. And I just want everyone to be right there. Would you stand? And everyone prepare for the offering. You may be seated. I can hardly wait to get my tape. I'm going to play that tape. I have an ability in my tape recorder to play it round and round in a circle. Just leave it on. And I'm going to play that song over and over and over until the neighbor's cat goes crazy. It'd be an inexpensive tape to make. It only has to have the technical work done on one song, and praise the Lord. God gave that song to Keith as you're just driving along in a car. Just happy to see that new song today the Lord has given him as well. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes. If you'll find it, please, verse chapter 3. I want to speak this morning on wars and wrestlings. Wars and wrestlings. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 and 8. Give you just a moment to find it. Wars and wrestlings. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. And then he enumerates a number of them and then continues the list by saying a time to love and a time to hate. Do you know there is a time to hate? Some of you don't know that. There is a time when you're up against a certain situation, you need to hate that demon. Hate that sin. Hate that enticement. And then there's a time to love. There's a time of war and a time of peace. There is a time of war. There is a time of war. Now, it would be wonderful to avoid all warfare. It would be wonderful to avoid all warfare, but there is a time to war. Europe found it impossible to avoid warfare when that demon-possessed Führer was ruling Germany. They could not avoid it because the blitzkrieg was on against them. It did no good for South Korea and South Vietnam to tell those Christ-hating communists pouring down against them, hey, we don't want war. It did no good to be a dove. It's no good to say, I'm a dove. when the cat is about to spring upon you. We find it impossible to avoid warfare in our lives. Warfare against the flesh. Warfare against the devil. Warfare against disease. Warfare against temptation. There is a time for war. And some of God's people are not going to war when it's a time for war. And then there's a time for love. And some of God's people are not loving when it's a time for love. That condition is known as deadness. When is it a time for war? Well, we read, for example, and you don't need to turn to it, in 1 Samuel 28:1, "And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel." That's when it is a time for war. When the enemy gathers his people together to fight. I want to tell you that there is coming a day very soon. I can see the ominous trend already building where Christ haters of various factions will be joining their forces together to war against God's people. Right now, they're individually fighting, and of course, they have gathered themselves in what is called the Women's Liberation Movement and the Kids Liberation Movement and Health and Welfare Department and so-called civil rights movement, and a number of other movements. They have gathered a number of bedfellows together. But there is going to be a concerted effort into a very large scale. And it's a time to fight when the enemy rises up against you. As we come against the powers of demon forces, and they are forced to be evicted, they also remarshal and come together to fight. And when you find out when you're praying for deliverance, have been delivered, that you're under severe demonic attack, that is a time to fight. Not sleep, fight. There is a separate time, Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes, for each thing, and we must do the proper thing at the proper time. In Ecclesiastes 8:8, we read this. "There is no man that hath power over the spirit," that's a human spirit, "to retain the spirit." You, that is, when it came time for the spirit to leave, you cannot retain the spirit. "Neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in war." The word that is not in the Hebrew. "No discharge in war. Neither will wickedness deliver those that are given to it." There is a time for war, and there is no discharge in this war that we're in. We are at war with death, and there's no discharge. You've got to fight it. We are at war with sin. You can't be discharged. You have to always be fighting sin. We are at war with the carnal fleshly nature that is contrary to the spiritual nature. And all those appetites we've developed out in the world has made us into something that the spirit God has given us, the new born spirit, is at war with. And there's no discharge. We must continually fight until we have overcome it. We're at war with demons. And there's no discharge in this war. It isn't I got delivered, now I can rest. There is no rest for the soldier who's at war. There's no discharge. You continue in it. We're at war with Christian haters. And there's no discharge in this war. They're doing everything possible to make every legislation possible, to do everything possible to down us, and we're at war with a pen on paper and at the voting booth and every place else to down the Christ-haters to give us more space to breathe and live in. We read in the book of James, chapter 4, and verse 1, this: from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? There is a lust or a strong craving in our members that is warring. There is a warring. We just lust after this. You know how hard it is to fight something that's lusting in you? You just lust. You want to do it. You want to do it. You don't want to give it up. And you know it's wrong. But you want it. You must war against it. That is a time for war, not time for surrender. There is a time to surrender when the Holy Spirit is moving on you to surrender to Him. It's a time to surrender. We must understand when to surrender and when to fight. Too many people are fighting God's Spirit and surrendering to demon temptations. We need to fight the devil and surrender to God's Spirit. 2 Peter 2:11 says this. Maybe it's 1 Peter 2:11. Yes, 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims. So you're strangers and pilgrims here. He says, this is the ground. You are not of this world. You're passing through. You have another land. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. The strong cravings of your flesh wars against you, the soul. That means the five senses of the body. Sexual feelings. Anything you feel through the sensations of the nerves, what you see, what you smell, what you taste, what you hear, these war against the soul because Satan uses them to war against the soul. He comes in and strongs you, he tempts you strongly with these senses of the body, and it feels good. And the world says if it feels good, surrender to it. God says if it feels good and it's not of me and I don't want it and it's warring against your soul, war against it. There is not enough Christians warring against the devil. Christians worldwide are sleepy and powerless because they are not fighting temptation, but they've surrendered to it. God is calling us to come out. If we will hear the voice of God through this pastor and others in this body, God will make us the head and not the tail. He will make us pioneers in this movement. He will set us on high. He'll do wonderful things. He'll use us mightily. But if we will not heal, if we will not heal, then He will have to raise up somebody else. You are not predestined to do it regardless. We will do it as we obey the Lord. Oh, that God will help us to have a unity to a man for a total sellout and total faith to God at any cost, to pay any price, and will not make any more excuses or hold back any longer. Psalms 120 and verse 7 says, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Now David says, I want peace with King Saul and with his house. But when I speak for peace, they are for war. You see, we would like to have peace, but the devil doesn't want us to have peace. The devil is for war. Therefore, communism is for war. Therefore, the activists are for war. Therefore, the dissidents are for war. Because when you play in, open up to the devil, you war. And if you're on God's side and you're getting warred against, you war back. You don't surrender. David wanted peace with Saul, and he wanted war with the Philistines. He wanted peace with Saul because they were the same household. And he wanted war with the Philistines because they were not of the same household. And they were encroaching on God's place and won't give place to it. And he wanted war so that they could drive them out so there'd be no more enemies of God. So he could obey God and God could bless the land fully and not have that constant thorn in his side with the Philistines making constant marauding inroads and raids upon God's people. We declare war against the devil and all his forces so we can get rid of these in the ground of our heart so they will quit making these marauding raids upon God's people. We want war against the devil. We don't want peace with him. And we want peace with God, not war with him, and peace with God's people. Christ was a man of peace. He was called the Prince of Peace. He made peace between man and God by the blood of his cross. And when he left the world, he said, "My peace I leave with you." When he rose from the dead and he met his disciples, the first thing he said, "Peace be unto you." His gospel is called the Gospel of Peace. We're to be shod with it. But the Jews sought to put him to death, though he was a man of peace. And in Revelation 17:14, the 10 kings and the Antichrist shall make war with the Lamb. That's the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. They shall make war against him. How? Through his people. They can't reach him bodily, but through his people. But the Lord shall overcome them, the scripture says. He shall make war, they shall make war with the Lamb, but God, well, no, but the Lord, shall overcome them. Make sure you're on the winning side. To Pilate, Christ said, "If my kingdom were of this world, I still wouldn't fight." Amen? No, not right, it's wrong. That's not what he said. Right, it's wrong. Okay, now we got it. You see, a lot of Christians think that. Oh, Jesus would never. He would be a pacifist and let the communists rule over the whole world. He'd never fight. I mean, he'd just let them. We are just doves. Just let the communists come on in. Better red than dead. No, I don't say that. I say better dead and with the Lord than red. Jesus said, "If my kingdom were of this world, you wouldn't stand a chance. My servants would fight because there's rebellion against God in the land. And being rebellion against God, we would put down the rebellion against the lawful authority, God. But since I have a spiritual kingdom, and it's not of this world, we are going to limit ourselves to fighting in the spirit. So you can have this old world for now. We're not going to fight you for it." That's what Jesus was saying. In Exodus 15:3, we read, "Yahweh is a man of war. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea." Say, oh, God, he wouldn't do that. God said, "I am a man of war." That is, it was said of him by inspiration, "He is a man of war." They're putting him in a symbol of a man who would go out to war. He is a man of war. Do you know why God is a man of war? Because the devil has risen up in rebellion. He rose up in rebellion. Because the devil made war against God's people, therefore the Lord is a man of war. Demons have risen up against God's people, therefore we are men of war. Now, if you believe in the devil, you've got to believe in demons. Right? Jesus believed in him. And I don't know that anybody he's healed is wiser than he. We are at war if we fight back against the devil. We're at war if we fight back. And we are prisoners of war if we give up or quit fighting. If you ever quit fighting, he'll take you prisoner. And we are overtaken and made slaves if we don't fight back. You see, South Vietnam would become slaves to the communists if they were allowed to come right in. The only reason that South Korea and South Vietnam are not free today is because of the devil's philosophy brought through the liberals of this country for no-win wars. Oh, we mustn't hit them too hard and too fast or too much. Don't hit them there and don't hit them there and don't hit them this and don't do that and hold back. And it's been a constant work of the devil. General MacArthur said, I could win in Korea any time the State Department would let me. Looking at the present form of government, I think the best thing the government could do is to turn it over to the military as far as the wars are concerned and say, you have one order, win as fast and furious and effectively as possible, period. And we, the civilian State Department, are staying totally out of it. And so don't be any worries about elections or anything else, but you just win. President Johnson, for example, was worried to death about how because the television was constantly over there playing up certain parts of the Vietnam War, and he was so worried about what the effects of the people and whatnot, and otherwise and so forth. You see, why is he worried? Because of an election. But the military isn't elected. And if it was given into their hands, those who know how to fight, and just told to win, then we wouldn't, you could stick your tongue out at the liberals. We don't care what you think, because we're not elected and you can't knock us out of office and we're going to win anyway because it's our country. And then we would win. You see. Now that's my sentiments. It's good to see some of you of the same caliber of sentiment here. The entire liberal philosophy is, don't resist the communists. It might lead to war. You might get a cold war instead of detente. Détente, if you don't know what it means, is you give everything to the communists piece by piece until they got it all. That's what détente means. Keep making concessions to appease them, thus ignoring the inevitable end. Watch what's happening. They're taking the whole world piece by piece. You keep giving up and keep giving more and keep giving more and keep giving more. And the same with finances. And the liberals, don't war against inflation and overspending. It leads to battle against the things we want. Instead, overspend, borrow, pay interest, pile up future generations' enormous debts that we might exist in comfort. And then if anybody comes in and tries to balance the budget, then fuss at them, we don't have as much as we used to. Everybody, we were overspending, it was so fun. Everybody had so much when we overspent. It was fun to overspend and have all those things you can't afford. And now he comes in and wants to take down, and we build up great, enormous pieces of government machinery, and then we take it apart, and people out of work, and this, you know. This is of the devil. Ignoring the inevitable end that the bubble must burst. When you're finally caught with $27,000 over your Visa card, and they want it all back, and you're bankrupt, the fun is over. And someday, the fun in the nation is going to be over. And even in Social Security, the liberals always were just about ready when the thing's ready to burst so the old people couldn't have any benefit from it. And those who really need it and crippled, the liberals want everybody on the rolls. Oh, you're taking away from the Social Security. You don't love the old. The truth is, if you love the old, you better get the workers to work and get them out of the Social Security because it's about to go bankrupt. See, they don't like to face facts because facts are not as, it's not pleasant. It's more fun to overspend and ignore the fact that you're just about, they were just about ready a while back to go under. Right now, Mexico is going under. Brazil is going under. A number of others are going under. This nation will go under if we don't take care of our finances. What we should be saying is, there should be an absolute law like the Medes and Persians that all do, if not, that you won't spend one dime more than you got in this nation. The government shall not, in the federal or the state. Right now, Washington's in trouble. They want to make me borrow from the government. That's not the way out of problems. More borrowing with more interest is not the way out. Cut back on your services. Get drastic. Pale back and learn to live within your income is the only solution for anybody. The same thing happens spiritually. Don't fight sin. It's not comfortable. Make peace with lust of the flesh, because that's easier. I mean, you know, if it feels good, do it. You know. And that's where people live. Whatever feels good, do it. Because who wants to fight fun? Who wants to fight it? My friend, you get taken over by just giving in to everything that comes along. We know the philosophy is from demons, from the devil. Now, this is why the Church of Christ has the same propensity. We have been so infected by the world through television, movies, magazines, schooling, neighborhoods, and so forth, that the Church of Jesus Christ is in the same kind of a stew that the liberals have been producing in this nation, is don't fight sin. Give in to it. Give in to it. If it's somebody blasts you, if it's you just feel like blasting them back, have a ball. Blast them back. Criticize. Give in to every feeling, every demon, every sin. Don't fight it. It's hard to fight it. Why struggle? Relax. Enjoy the demons. Enjoy the ETs. Let them whisper in your ear and smile. Let them touch your finger to finger. Let them live at peace within you. The devil won't fight you if you let him have his way. But the end thereof is eternal damnation, rottenness of soul. Communism is of the devil. If I were dictator of this country, I would not allow a communist in the nation. Totally ridiculous. They should all be tried for treason. Because they want to overthrow the government. They let all the activists around, people printing books, how to burn down schools and put them on the shelf of the school library. See, that's how the devil wants. What the devil wants. That's how liberals think. Do you know there are books in school libraries, how to burn down schools? Look at the movies. If I were the head of this government, I would not allow the movies to be teaching people to attack the police, down government, and bring in all sin and immorality. They are teaching destruction of the nation right underneath the nose of the leaders of the nation, and they don't do one thing about it. Self-destruction. I wonder if God finds it hard to fight for them. They're committing suicide. Communism is of the devil. Now, communism wants to take over the world, and the liberals want the communists, I mean, allowing the communists to do this, and they would like to do it without war if possible, but if not, war. This country should never have ever opened up to the United Nations. That's been detente. They should have totally boycotted the communists. Should have made no peace agreements with them. Nothing. You do not make peace with the devil. That has been nothing but the undoing of this nation. It has stripped the nation of power. This nation should have, from the very beginning, totally boycotted them, kept them out of the nation, and refused to do any dealings with any nations that would have anything to do with communism. Say, France, you need to deal with United States or Russia. Take your choice. And they were a much better choice. They had to have had it with the United States. Germany, the same way. Every single country in Europe, they would have had to cash in the United States. Every other nation as well. We had the big industry. We had the richest, not the communists. We would have kept the Russians out. They would have gone under. The communists could not have existed. They could not have existed without the rest of the world. We should have had a total blockade against them. There should have been a total blockade against all immorality in the nation. There should be allowed no one to speak against the nation, to down the nation. You say, well, that sounds like what communism does. Yes, even the devil is smart enough to know that a house divided against itself cannot stand. They got that from Jesus. And if they know it, we ought to know it. But the liberals are always on the side of the devil to do what he wants, and then on this side to give in to them. See, communists never let the Westerners go in and talk against their country, but they always want in this country to have liberty to talk against their country. See? The communists can do war, but we should not do war. They put you in jail for talking against, but we should be open. In other words, destruction, worminess, let everything destroy itself in the country. How can a nation exist if you let it tear itself up? A nation, this nation was born for religious freedom, but it was not born to get rid of religion. Neither was it born for self-destruction and atheism. Those that want to come in by war, those that are showing themselves to destroy Christianity, destroy religion, and subjugate people with an iron hand as communism, they should not be allowed to exist. We don't allow murderers to exist. Why don't we allow murderers to exist? How come they can't exist? I mean, they have their own right. I mean, that's how they feel. They just feel like they should murder somebody because you get them out of their way. So why shouldn't they have their liberty? If they shouldn't have liberty, then the communists shouldn't have liberty to murder. They've already said, we will bury you. What do you call that if it isn't a threat? They already said, we will overtake you and kill millions of your ministers and Christians. Gus Hall, the head of the Communist Party in America a number of years ago, broadcast that on the radio in America in English. I know pastors in this country that have had communists call them on the phone and said, just want to let you know we've got your name, and come the revolution, we're going to nail you. General MacArthur said there's no substitute for victory. I want to let you know, when you're working with the demons, there's no substitute for victory. Eleanor Roosevelt said, we must learn to live with no-win wars. That's why Korea and Vietnam. Why must we learn to live with no-win wars? We've got the power to do different. I can tell you, and I'm sure I'm right, I can tell you how we could have won the war in Vietnam in 1 week without ever sending a soldier to the battlefield. And that's the truth. It was not that difficult. We made it difficult because of the liberals. This country could have won the war in 1 week. And there's not a thing that the Red Chinese could have done about it. And there's not one thing that Russia would have done about it, except in howl their heads off. That's the only thing they would have done about it. In Ephesians 6:12... it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I want one more thing. In case you call me a warmonger, let me let you know I am for war against the devil and all his cohorts. But the war I'm talking about in Vietnam would have saved thousands of lives. So that cannot be a worse situation. Now, Ephesians 6:12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood as far as the spiritual one is concerned. Now, see, my position in this country is this. This nation is not living for God as it should. If this nation, from the president down, were all filled with the Holy Ghost, believers in God, open to the Spirit of God, God would do for this nation like he did Israel of old, and they wouldn't even have to have an army, navy, or anything else as far as winning. I'm not saying they wouldn't have it at all. I'm just saying they wouldn't be, even if they didn't have any God, they would find out. They would say, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. This is my country, my people, and I'll take care of my people. But since they have not walked with God, it's incumbent upon the people of this nation to protect themselves against communist aggression. And the brothers and sisters around the world too. The Christians in it, however, since they have a constitutional right in this country to be conscientious objectors or non-combatants, have a right to take that position since they have their citizenship in another country. And though they be citizens of two countries, yet because This country, it will not do what's necessary for God's help, as it should, although God has helped the nation. It's incumbent upon those who believe in this being the nation and land and fighting to protect it. Others have a right to step out of it because this is not their country, and they've been given that constitutional right, and that's what I think they ought to do. Now, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, the Greek says it this way, against governments, authorities, world rulers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Speaking of the demonic kingdom under the devil. Governments. They're all in governments over countries, towns, cities, churches, and individuals. All arrayed in pyramid governments. Governments, plural. Authorities. Different ones have authority to go and do certain things, and there's weaker ones under them. World rulers, plural. There are those ruling this world, not just Satan, who is king of this world and god of this world, but there are those under them that are world rulers in high places, put there by the devil, and spiritual wickedness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. He wants us to pull down strongholds. That's not defensive warfare, that's offensive warfare. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Casting it down to the ground. Throw it down. Everything that's against God, grab a hold of it and throw it to the ground. Bring it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Take every thought and bring it into captivity, make it captive to the obedience of Christ. Allow no freelancers, allow no covert operators, allow no spies, allow no rebellion, allow no thoughts that are guilty of treason against the soul given over to Jesus Christ. Every thought that is against Christ, take into captivity and bring it into obedience. That's warfare, spiritual warfare. God is a God of war. And some people think, oh, he's not a God of war. That contradicts the Bible. Where did he get your information? I get mine from the Bible. He says, Yahweh is a God of war. Jesus said, if my kingdom were this world, then would my servants fight. He said, fight the good fight of faith. There is a warfare that must be done because the enemy has attacked us, and it's not the devil will take over every soul on the face of the earth and God will get nothing. 1 Timothy 1:18. You see, the reason I'm bringing this message, so we've been mentioning on warfare because we are warfare for, because there are not enough Christians fighting the devil. There are not enough Christians really battling temptation. And therefore, the church is languishing, suffering. And the cause of Christ is suffering, and the devil is taking over. When God's people all come to arms and gather into one mighty army, they're going to deal a death blow to the devil and the world government. We're going to put the old liberals to the shame. And someday, even the millennium shall rule with a rod of iron and break them to pieces as a potter breaks his pots into shivers. Break them. Break them. Those that are stubbornly held against God and not fit right, you can take a rod and with a rod of iron, going to hit them and break them. And those nations shall be broken by the saints of God in the millennium. And God's going to put it together in a new order, in a new form under Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:18. See, that doesn't sound like love. That is love. Love will fight against every mad dog that attacks your child. Oh, I don't fight against that dog. I mean, that wouldn't be love. If you love your child, you will. If you love God, you'll fight everything that attacks the things of God. And if you're one of these sides that let everything go, then you don't really love God. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them might war a good warfare. Now, what's he saying? You have had hands laid upon you. Prophecies have been given over you. God's will has been extended to you and made clear. And now, through the power of God, in the revelation that he has given, I want you to step out by faith on that revelation, and I want you to war, and I want it to be a good war. That is a winning war, not a no-win war, but a victorious war, war a good warfare. If we are to follow the admonition of the Holy Ghost through the Apostle Paul, we will take the gifts that God has given us for the laying out of hands and prophecies and the callings of God in ministry, and we will, with them, by them, in them, war a good warfare. In Revelation 12, verse 7, we see Michael, the archangel, the very arch of all the angels, the highest angel, and his angels warring against the dragon, which is the devil in his world government, and his angels, his messengers, which are demons, which are fallen angels. Now, Michael, as I see it in Scripture, according to all the Scriptures used of it, is the head of all the angels that do warfare. Gabriel is the head of the angels of Revelation, according to every usage in the Scripture, at least. Did not state so, but according to the usages, that's what I infer. And that's why Michael fights and his angels, not Gabriel. Gabriel keeps gifts of revelation to Mary and to Daniel and so forth, but Michael comes fighting each time. And we send his angels to do warfare. And here we see Jesus Christ has sent Michael, and Michael has hosts of angels. And there's a battle, a warfare. And we find the devil and his angels. And there is a mighty battle for the souls of men. They can't hurt God. They can't hurt God's spirit. They can only hurt his heart, so to speak. And the only way they can hurt his heart is by getting us vulnerable human beings on planet Earth. And that's what the warfare is all about. They can't really kill each other. But there's a spiritual warfare going on between them for the hearts of men. We are the battleground of that war, and we are the cause of a reason for it. And also the prize of it. I submit that we should, since Michael and his angels are fighting on our behalf, we should at least do our part and fight too. Psalms 18:34. When God's people finally rise up to do battle against the enemy, all together, instead of fighting one another, brother, there's going to be a force that the world has not reckoned with. Right now, for example, I've been thinking about this the other day. Right now, if all the churches that are born again could just make an agreement and have from a central head, I don't mean make an ecumenical movement, but I mean if they'll make an agreement that every time the devil tries to do anything through his people in this country by legislation, that the word will go out and that every church pastor will be alerted, every church denominational head will be alerted in the born-again movement, say Jerry Falwell, for example, and he alerts every single one of all the denomination heads. They each alert all their pastors, and the pastors alert all their congregation. And every single one will submit and get a letter and write it and stand and make telephone calls. And all of a sudden, in this city, something happens, and they get calls all day and night for weeks from every Christian available saying, we want you to know we're boycotting you as long as you're playing rock music in your store. None of us will come into your store. And they get tens of thousands of calls from every Christian in the country. They're going to turn it off. And every time they try to pull anything, everyone... besiege the city council. When God's people get to work as a man against the devil, we would stop things, pornography, you name it. But we all sit divided. And divided, there isn't a strength. There isn't a unity. There isn't a cohesiveness. You can't move as one. Everybody wants to argue with each other as to whether they should or not, and why we should spend our money, and it's your cause, and this. As long as we're divided, it can't be done. But when God's people will decide to work together, there's a mighty force that make it really rough on the devil. I don't know why the church leaders haven't really tried to work this. We need to pray that God will help them. You can't do it by yourself. We know what we can, and we should do that. We've had times when I've asked Jack Hicks, I said, let's print up copies of this. We get from the moral majority. Let's send it to other churches. Find out. You make a call. Find out whether they also got this and what churches got it and what ones didn't. And if we can mail the package to them and ask if they'll alert their people. We've done this. We've tried to do what we can from this end. Now, Psalms 18:34 says, He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Now what he's saying is that the enemy against them hath these brass bows, I think, that the translators have translated steel, meaning strong. I think it would mean strong metal, and they put steel, but they didn't have steel in those days. And they're probably a brass bow, but probably an enemy's bow. And these brass bows are so stiff that you just can't pull them back like a wood bow and shoot them. You sit down and put both feet against them, and you pull back with both arms. And, brother, they got range, and they got power. And you get people coming right at you, and you fasten them to a wall, or something like this, to put your feet against them. When you pull them back, the armor they carried in those days, they would punch you right on through. Now, David said, I took one of these bows, and I break it with my hands. Even though other people can't pull it all the way back with their hands. Now, he maketh my feet like hinds' feet. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of metal is broken by mine arms. He has taught that. Now, what does that mean? How did David have the power to do that? I'm going to tell you, he did it by the same power that he killed the Baal. My uncle was a federal trapper, and he can tell me some Baal stories. He killed over 600 Baal in 2 years for the government in one county. And he's told me, you don't come against ordinarily you don't even come against a Baal with an axe even. He'll knock it out of your hand and go right on through. I didn't see that. And you defeat a bear like he did, and a lion. You know what he said? He rent the lion like it was a kid. That's the same power that he went out under against the Philistine, Goliath. Now, that's the same power he broke the bow. See, he was doing, in a measure, what Samson did. Samson wasn't the only one to exercise some supernatural prowess and strength. The Spirit of God came upon him. Do you know how the spirit of demons can come upon people and make them strong? So that five people have to hold down. There's one girl sitting down, this great big heavy guy sit on her legs, and he'd lift her up off the floor. Well, if the demons can energize people, don't you think God can? Why should people stand around thinking, they say, oh, the demons make you strong, but, oh, it's a myth if they say that God made somebody strong. See? That constant thing in people's minds, doubt, all the time. Always doubting what God is doing and saying. Always doubting what God wants to do. Always doubting God. We need to recognize that's from the devil. We've been besieged by 10,000 demons of doubt and fears. And all kinds of other rationales, measuring everything by the human, what you've seen, rather than, you can't measure divine things by the human. You can't measure things that God does by what people have seen when they're out of touch with God. People are always doing that. People come into a church like this and they judge things they know nothing about. One man was telling me, I was up to Fred Langford's church the other night. One man was telling me, when I came in, he said, and then Fred says, you know, he didn't want me, I came because I was drinking beer, and he wanted me to quit. He said, that didn't seem fair. I don't drink very much, and so forth. It didn't seem fair. But he did quit. And then another item. But you see, I told him, I said, you know, God doesn't call a pastor to come down to the lowest common denominator. You've just come out of the world. Since when are you? Do you know God's will? He's not been talking to your mind and heart and leading you. You've been in the world. You can't measure things by the world you come out of. You can't come into a church and measure everything. So I think he's right and this and wrong and this and you're brand new. How do you know? Whence? How did you find it so quickly, my son? How is it you've come into this understanding way above those who walk through life in this thing? How is it you know the spiritual balance where they don't? You see, this idea that measures things and doubts things because it's not normal to your thinking and in accordance with some people say, well, I think, and a lot of times they don't think that at all, excepting they wouldn't have thought it if a demon didn't put it there. You've got to understand God's word, God's mind, God's principles to understand how to think. And if you haven't got there yet, you're like a little child in a family. He has to submit his thinking because God is called to lift people up into new realms, not to drag the pastor down to their just beginning realms. Once we learn this, and those that do learn it, they make progress with God. Those that will not learn it and set their mind against it, they hang back and stay in sin and trouble with the devil and have problems in their families and homes, and they don't conquer. They get conquered. And that's what the history has been. Now, I want to read very quickly. I'm just about done. Psalms 46:9. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. That's the wooden spear handle. He burneth a chariot in the fire. Now, what are we seeing here? We're seeing that David breaketh the bow. Now we're seeing here God breaketh the bow. David broke the bow because God was breaking the bow in David. God taught him how to be a man in the Spirit. He said, take thy Holy Spirit not from me. And through teaching him how in the Spirit to walk, then God could come down and energize him even in physical things to do mighty things. But David could not have done mighty things in the flesh if he was not mighty in the Spirit. I know people who, because they became mighty in the Spirit, could speak mightily and they were not speakers at all. Happens all the time. I know people who could sing and play instruments who had not the natural talent, never learned it or practiced it, but when they got in God, God gave them the divine ability and they came right on into it. God can cause you to do things above yourself, but not without learning from him the spiritual secrets. God gives us spiritual power to break the power of the devil within us. And we exercise spiritual power beyond our own strength. We have spiritual understanding that's beyond ourselves, given to us by God. We come against it. He shows us how to come against it, what to do. We have power with God. We cast out demons stronger than us. Demons that bind us, we turn around and bind them. Demons have been breaking us, we turn around and break their holds. God even steals enemies that are against us, breaking their arguments, breaking their hatred, by bringing truth to them at times, until even our enemies are made to be at peace with us. In Psalms 18:34, and that's happened many times, in fact, many of you enemies have joined us. How many once were an enemy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, I got lots of hands going up. But now, you've turned like the Apostle Paul to be an enemy of the devil. Praise the Lord. So, that means the other people out there that are enemies like you, they can be one too, even though they were as hard a nut as you. Even as though they were stubborn. There's a sister in this assembly that I love. She's a sweet sister. I mean, she is a good girl. She really is. When she first came into this church in the Fadeen basement, she was so angry at me when I preached. The first day in, she told me afterwards, "I felt like throwing a songbook at you." She was angry at me. Why? Because a demon within her was angry. Then she gave her heart to the Lord. And then she loved me. Now, there are people, see, that feel a certain way because that demon is in their feeling that way. When you get rid of it, people will say, I really anger some people because I talk plain. And I cut it right that they don't like to hear that about that church. They don't like to hear that thing that's opposite of every bit of philosophy they ever heard at the university. It bothers them. You see, until they know the truth. We had a girl, brand new girl, one of our evaluation of sectarian doctrines class. We're going through every denomination, showing what they believe in, and using scriptures and showing them wrong. And you tell me, read their background, see how the devil's in all this stuff. She came to me weeping because she's talking against all these religions. Where'd you hear that? Where'd you hear you weren't supposed to do that? Well, at the university, they told us. I said, they told you wrong, dear. According to this book, those that are of the devil, you should judge them. See? Paul exposed them that were of the devil. Those that are false. All the devil's religions are no religion. He calls them gods which are no gods. We have got to move into God's thinking pattern. Now, see if I can... I'm on the last lap. I see the rail inside here. Exodus 13:17. The last scripture we're going to read. 13:17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. Now what that means is this. They're down in Egypt. God's called them into Canaan's land. There's two routes to get there. One, a long, tortuous route down to the deserts of the south, crossing just above the Red Sea, or in the case of Moses, crossed the Red Sea, having gone down even further, led by God, and then down to the Sinai Peninsula, rough, rugged wilderness. I tell you, that's rugged. If you ever see photographs of that from the air, it is rugged. Down, clear down to the south, and all the way up to the other side of the Arabian Peninsula, on up and across Jordan River again. Long, circuitous route. Takes you longer than a year to get there. No, it takes you a couple of months to get there. Steady traveling. Or they could go just right north, cut right to the little place where the Philistines are, and be right there in just a matter of just 2 or 3 days. But God said if they go up there, the short route, they're going to meet the Philistines. They're a very strong, warring band. Israel's going to be faint in heart, and they're going to be tempted to repent that they ever came out of Egypt. They're going to have fear strike them. They're not going to have faith in God. They're going to turn around and go back to Egypt again. And if they do, you're not going to get them back out again. They go back into slavery again under the devil. That'll be it. Therefore, God led them another circuitous route. Sometimes when God leads us, we say, Lord, why don't you just do this easy way for me? Why this long, tortuous, circuitous route for me, Lord? And the Lord would say, because I know you, my child. Because I know you. You won't just do it like this. Why don't you, Lord, I finished Bible college with A's. Why didn't you send me in the ministry the next month to make me go out and rent a house and all that foolishness? Why didn't I go out? I had the heart for it. Why didn't you make it simple? He says, because I know you would flop out there. You get horribly discouraged. You get led up the left, you couldn't handle all the devil could throw at you, and then you'd go into real estate instead, and you'd never get you back in the ministry again. So I'm leading you this route, long and tortuous, but you'll make it this way. We've got to learn to trust God. Now, when Israel was young, God led them to avoid war with the Philistines. But when Israel grew up and matured under King David, he led them to war against the Philistines. There comes a day when you're a new convert or the church is new, God puts his hand over that little hothouse plant and he just lets you be for a while because you can't handle it. But eventually comes a time, he says, now is the time of war. Now you've grown up and now you've gotten to a certain place. You're going to have to do battle sooner or later. Now is the time to get into training and then get into battle. I didn't bring you into that battle first because you couldn't have handled it. But now that you've been here a while, now I'm doing certain things, now it's the time to go to war. And that's what we do. Now, Job 5:20 promises that God will protect the faithful who war against sin and the devil. We're not going to turn to it, but it promises that he'll protect his own in war. Now, there's only one other warfare in the Bible worthy of mention. And that's the case, and I close with this thought, that Jacob wrestled with God through the angel of the Lord to prevail upon God for spiritual blessings. And this is the type of prevailing and travailing prayer. This is a warfare that we must do like Jacob. He said, to wrestle with the angel of God. You see, God worked through an angel. We do a lot more working through angels than a lot of us think. God sends angels to do his work for him. And we must wrestle with him and say, I will not let you go except you bless me. I will not let you go except you bless me. I will not let you go except you bless me. Not all I give up. I will not let you go except you bless me. Right now in deliverance, some of you have been discouraged. You've come down time after time, perhaps, and you haven't had an opportunity to really have people pray for you. You can call Tom Clifton. You can call to the school. Don't they do that? Do they call through Don Lockham's office? Or who? Debbie? Faye McCalmont. Call Faye McCalmont and set you up an appointment with Tom Clifton or Bob Goss in the daytime. Working here in the daytime, they'll take you by appointment. You'll be sure to get in, and they'll work with you. But be prayed up when you get here. Amen. Would you stand, please? My bottom line summary statement is, let's fight the devil and drive him completely out of the domains of this church. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I am so glad we know the Lord. I am so glad for what God is doing in this people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just maybe seated. We're in dismission in about 3 minutes. I would like the ministers and the wives that are headed to the ministers' retreat. This is not a time of prayer, but it's a time of theology and fellowship, getting things discussed. There'll also be a music ministry retreat the same days, and Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. I'd like you, if you will, at this time, just to get your families and head for the bus. While Ron is making the announcements, there's a few announcements that must be made. I'd appreciate it if you wouldn't hold me up, because that could take a half hour time each person talks with me. I may want to see a couple people on the way out real quickly. God bless you. We love you very much. We'll just be gone till Wednesday. We'll see you Thursday. Camp meeting again. Camp meeting Thursday night, Friday night, twice on Saturday, twice on Sunday. Winter camp meeting. God bless you.
I have one important announcement regarding camp meeting, and that's in regards to child care. We want to have child care for the children in the afternoons during the time of these mini retreats. As most of you know, most of the people in the assembly here have families, and we've made available registration for child care in the afternoon. We've registered 350 children, but we only have about 18 volunteers a day so far signed up to take care of that many. That's way too many children for each one. So we need about 60 more volunteers, 60, and that's quite a number. But that way we won't have too many children for any one person to be in charge of. And those of you, especially those of you who do not have any specific ministry during camp meeting, you're not involved in teaching children's classes, you're not involved in other ministries of support, with operations and that sort of thing. Would you raise your hand if you don't have a specific ministry during camp meeting? I'm not asking you to volunteer for this particular thing, but raise your hand if you don't have a specific ministry during camp meeting. Not for operations, you're not teaching, you're not working as a parent helper in classes, and not ushering, that sort of thing. Especially you are the ones, you may put your hands down now, you're the ones, if you don't have a specific ministry during camp, and you see if everyone contributes to the support of the work here, then many hands make work light. And if you don't have a specific ministry during camp meeting, we would like you to come and sign up immediately after service this morning to help just one afternoon. Now, you will miss the mini retreat on one afternoon. You'll have all the rest of the services to be coming to, and the other retreat on the alternate day. So one day or the other, just for one afternoon, we need you to come and sign up to volunteer and help us with the children. There'll be other adults with you there. We have movies for the children. So we have lots of things planned to help you to take care of them as well. And please come to the information desk in the foyer right after service here this morning. Also, we would like to pray for Rob Lilly. Would Rob come down to the front of the assembly right now? And those elders and those with the gift of healing, would you come in? Let's pray for Rob. He was really experienced what he felt was a demon of heart attack this morning, and we'd like to pray for him right now. And as we pray for him, service will be dismissed, and we'd like all the assembly to stand right now, and let's pray for him together.